Right, and the recorder is on, so the normal public service announcement that anything you say can possibly, potentially, be picked up by the recorder. So, all right, let's pray and we'll get rolling. Father God, we come to you this morning. We want to thank you for the book of Ruth that you've given us. We begin today. Father, we just having come through the book of Judges and seen that incredibly dark time. And as Judges ends with no king in Israel because Israel has rejected you, Father, you bring us to the book of Ruth and give us this tremendous hope, the silver lining of Judges is Ruth. And so we thank you for that. Father, open our eyes to it today. Help us to see that even though the perversity of that time of the book of Judges was strong, Father, it gives us hope because there are pockets of people here and there that are faithful to you. And that's important to us, Father, because in the day that we live in, we see the world around us just going down, down, down in the spiral. Lord, faithfulness can survive. So we're reminded of that, we're encouraged in that, and we pray, Lord, that you would help us to live as faithful, faithful servants and children of yours in this age. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, Book of Ruth is where we're at this morning. And a lot of times when we start a book, we, you know, kind of look over the background of it a little bit. Well, you have the background to Ruth, not last week, because last week was our Sunday school kickoff breakfast, but the week before that, when we did the book of Judges. The book of Judges is the background for Ruth. Ruth is set in that time frame. It is set in the time of the Judges. And you see that right away, chapter 1, verse 1. Now it happened in the days when the judges judged that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the fields of Moab with his wife and his two sons. Now, if you're an Israelite and you're reading this, you're going, what in the world? They just got into the land. And you've got this guy, he's an Israelite, he's of Bethlehem. What do you know about Bethlehem? Bethlehem will eventually become what? The city of David, right? It's, yeah, where Jesus is born, where the king comes from, and you got this guy leaving. And the thing that's interesting, in Hebrew, Bethlehem, it's pronounced, it's actually two words. It's two words brought together. It's Beit and Lechem. Beit is house of, Lechem is bread or life. It means house of bread, house of life. And he's leaving Bethlehem. Why? Because there's a famine in the land. Isn't that, I mean, the irony is just rife here. So, as you have this family leaving Bethlehem, the house of bread, the house of life, he's going to, he's leaving really the nation of Israel because there's a famine in the land. The book of Ruth is really the what we'll call the diamond in the rough, okay? It's the diamond in the time of the judges. It's the hope. And it shows that God is going to preserve a righteous remnant. And that righteous remnant is preserved unto a king. And you'll see what I mean by that when we get to the end of the book of Ruth. If you've already read it, then you know what's coming. But if you haven't, there's kind of a surprise ending at the end of this. Because really, when you start reading through the first chapter of Ruth, you're like, what's the point? Right? What's the point? And, I mean, it's an amazing story of, as we were saying earlier, the faithfulness of some of God's people during this incredibly wicked time. But it's a wonderful love story between Ruth and Boaz that you have going on there, and mercy shown, and, you know, how that reflects the character of God. Those are all wonderful things, and the whole idea of a kinsman redeemer that God has given in the law to raise up children for your dead relative, and faithfulness to the Lord and all of that. But you get to the last chapter, and it's in the epilogue that it finally all comes about and all makes sense. All right. Chapter 1, verses 1 to 5, if you're writing the outline down, you want that in your notes. This is the prologue Chapter 1, verses 1 to 5 is the prologue, or we'll call this the loss of family. What do I mean by that? Let's read it. Now it happened in the days when the judges judged that there was a man in the land, a certain man of Bethlehem in Judah, went to sojourn in the fields of Moab with his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the names of their two sons were Mahan and Chilion. Ephrathites of Bethlehem in Judah. Now they came to the fields of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. And she was left with her two sons. They took for themselves Moabite women as wives. Now what do you know were the Israelites commanded never to do? Don't ever marry foreign women. Why? Because they will lead you... Spoiler, plot twist coming. They took for themselves Moabite women as wives. The name of one was Orpah. The name of the other, Ruth. And they lived there about 10 years. So right away you know that Ruth, the person from this book named, is a Moabite. A woman, a foreign woman who was not, you know, according to the law, she was not to be married to an Israelite because the whole idea is that they will lead you astray to foreign gods. They lived there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. And the woman, that's Naomi. In fact, you can make a case that this book should have been named Naomi. And the woman, Naomi, was left without her two children and her husband. Now, she's lost a husband. She's lost two sons. This is utter devastation. Now, I know in today's world that would be a big deal, right? Any mom grieving, any wife, any mom grieving the loss of a husband and then two sons immediately afterward is incredibly important. It's significant. Beyond question. But in this world, where women couldn't own property and women couldn't survive on their own. This is devastation, not just the devastation of grieving death. This is devastation of life. She is absolutely crushed. All right, so Ruth opens, as we said, in the time of Judges. And there's a famine in the land. People are dying, or they will die, and they are dying. That's an expression of the judgment of God. Whenever you see famine in the Bible, it is almost always exclusively an expression of the judgment of God. And so the book opens with Naomi. She's been bereaved of her husband and her sons. Now she only has her daughter-in-laws, or her daughters-in-law, I should say. And she is going to return back to Jerusalem, but she has these two daughters-in-law, and they're both Moabites, right? Is she going to want to come back to Israel and say, hi, here's, you know, my two Moabite daughter-in-laws, daughters-in-law, whom my sons married in opposition to the law? That would be embarrassment for her. All right, so she is very much alone. She is very much alone. Naomi is grieving and she is bitter against God, to say the least. We'll find this as we look at the text. And she's bitter against God because she's by herself. Her husband is dead, her sons are dead. She hopes Yahweh will treat them better than he treated her. Chapter 1, verse 9, may, and she hoped, by them I mean the daughters-in-law, may Yahweh grant that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband. So she tells her daughters-in-law, it's time to go back to your father's home. All right, go back to there. And I hope you find another husband. Your husbands are dead. Go back. go back to your people. You have no reason to stay with me. There's no hope for me. I'm not going to produce another son for you. I have nothing to give you. I have nothing of value. I am utterly forsaken of God. I've lost it all. Whenever I'm in a passage like this, when I was growing up, I grew up as a child on a farm, and there was this TV show that used to be on in the 70s and early 80s called Hee Haw. Any of you guys hear of that? They had this one funny bit that they did where Grandpa Owens would sing a song, and they had guys picking banjos, and they had the whiskey jugs, and they would blow over, so they were doing that for the percussion. And the song went gloom. I won't sing it for you, but the words were gloom, despair, and agony on me. Deep, dark depression, excessive misery. If it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. Gloom, despair, and agony on me. That's where Naomi is. That's where Naomi is. Literally. Not just as a, comedy bit, but literally. So chapter 1, verse 9, may Yahweh grant that she may find rest each in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices, and they wept. So all three of these women are crying. They're crying because of, the loss of their husbands. They're crying because of being departed from each other. This is grieving. It said, verse 10, they said to her, no, but we will return with you to your people. Naomi said, return, my daughters, why would you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Return, my daughters, go. I am too old to have a husband, but if I said I have hope, if I should even have a husband tonight and also bear sons, would you therefore wait until they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters. It's more bitter for me than for you. For the hand of Yahweh has gone forth against me. You see where she's at? This is personal. Yahweh has attacked me. And they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. Then she said, behold, your sister-in-law has returned to her people and her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. So Orpah leaves, right? What's Naomi tell Ruth to do? Go back. Do what your sister-in-law, do what your sister-in-law did. Go back. Then look at this. Well, I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit here. Hang on a second. Let me make sure I'm following my notes. Yeah, so again, just the idea that this is bitter and hard. This is not pleasant at all. And that takes us out of really the prologue to Roman numeral number 2. And we're going to call these different acts as if this were a play. Acts, A-C-T-S, acts. Act number 1, Ruth's loyalty. Look at verse 6. We're past that. I went. That's why I said I had to stop and actually follow my own outline. Verse 16, Ruth said, do not press me to forsake you and turning back from following you. For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Now I have to stop for a second here because this is so often used in weddings or different places to be between a husband and a wife. No, this is between Ruth and her mother-in-law. Right? That's the original context. For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people. I will become an Israelite. And more than that, your God, my God. That's an amazing statement. She'll not only embrace Naomi, but she'll embrace Israel. And more than Israel, she embraces the God of Israel. I will come back to Israel. I will become a proselyte. I will follow your God. So she's forsaking her culture, forsaking her people, forsaking her way, and forsaking everything that she knew growing up. That's a powerful moment. And interestingly enough, Ruth does this in the midst of Naomi's bitterness. Your God will be my God. I will accept Yahweh as my God. He will be mine. Even though, Ruth, you are wickedly bitter against him. Horribly bitter against him. All right, so Naomi is bitter. She is angry. She is scornful. Ruth is faithful, and she loved Naomi, and she loved her God. Now, it's interesting. You're going to notice as the story goes on how Naomi keeps clinging, or Ruth keeps clinging to Naomi no matter what. And Naomi's going to come back in just a minute. This is under the next point, but she's going to come back into Israel. And she's going to go, well, God sent me out full and I came back empty. God sent me out full and I came back with nothing. How do you think that makes Ruth feel? No, you still got me. And I got nothing. Ouch.
It goes all against human logic.
Yeah. Yeah, she's that angry. She's that bitter. She doesn't realize the hurt that she's causing others.
Well, that's... John Street did a session on this.
Oh, yeah.
A year ago. And he said a quote, and I love it. I had to look it back up, so I want to make sure I said it right. Because it's just... It's illustrated in Naomi's life so much. And we see this in the lives of when we become bitter or when other people become bitter. And it said, when bitterness towards circumstances is acute, then bitterness towards God is the root. And bitterness towards others is the fruit.
That's a really good... I remember you reading that to me before. I wasn't in that session. But that was at ACBC, right? Yeah, that was at last year's Association of Certified Biblical Counselors Conference, which is oddly coming up very soon. It's interesting. We should be in this text, and you should be quoting something from that.
That's true. Another thing I think is really awesome here is that Ruth wouldn't know about the God of Israel if Naomi hadn't introduced, and the family hadn't introduced her to the God of Israel. And despite Naomi's sin and bitterness, Ruth saw the truth of the God of Israel.
Yeah.
And so she comes out, and he is Naomi, but Ruth has her own relationship, and she comes, and it doesn't matter that Ruth is so God uses any of us, is what I'm saying. Like, Ruth saw the truth despite her sin, because the truth is the truth, and he changed Naomi's heart over it. I just think that's so awesome.
It's powerful.
Yeah.
There's several really powerful lines going on here. Not only the law, the grief of loss, but the bitterness of Naomi, but then also the faith of Ruth, and not that comes from her. It's exactly what you pointed out. It's God who changed her heart, regardless of the fact that her mother-in-law was horribly bitter against God.
But she used her mother-in-law to teach her about the God of Israel. That's what I'm saying.
Yeah, it's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing. All right, so that was Roman numeral number 2, but Act 1, Ruth's loyalty. Roman numeral number 3, Act 2, is that Naomi and Ruth enter Bethlehem. They're coming back to Bethlehem, back to the house of bread. All right? This is just verses 19 to 22. Some of these are short, so I'll go ahead and read them. Then they both went until they came to Bethlehem. Now it happened when they had come to Bethlehem, all the city was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me." By the way, what do you think Mara means?
Bitter.
Call me bitter. Wow, right? It's like somebody walking in the church, or, "Hi, how are you doing? I mean, we haven't seen you in years." It's like an old friend comes back to the church who's been away for a long time. "How are you?" "Bitter. I'm mad against God." "Good to see you again." Right? "I'm bitter. Call me bitter. Don't call me Naomi. Don't call me by my name. For the Almighty has dealt bitterly with me." Whew. And here's the line: "I went out full Yahweh has caused me. Wow, the blame is just incredible here. Yahweh has caused me to return empty. Why do you call me Naomi? Yahweh has answered against me, and the Almighty has brought calamity against me. So Naomi returned, and with her Ruth, the Moabitess. Right? Naomi says, I'm empty, I have nothing. Verse 22, you have a Ruth. And with her Ruth, the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, who returned from the fields of Moab. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. All right, so verses 19 to 22, they enter. Everyone is shocked at Naomi. I mean, they're like, is this her? Is this really you, Naomi? She doesn't even look like herself. Right? She doesn't even look like herself. And people are like, this isn't the Naomi we remember. This is not. She orders them to call her Mara because she's bitter, believes that God has been bitter towards her. She went out full, came back empty. I have nothing. Which I said is a huge insult to Ruth. So does Naomi really love Ruth at this point? No. She didn't love anybody except herself. Depression, in many ways, ladies and gentlemen, is the ultimate expression of pride. People think that depression is the epitome of thinking, you know, nothing of yourself. No, that's not true. Depression is the epitome of pride. It's because you're focused on self completely that you are depressed. But even through this, we're going to see that God preserves a righteous remnant. God preserves a righteous remnant. All right, Roman numeral number 4, Act number 3. Boaz is introduced. Now, we're not going to read this whole thing. That's another 23 verses. It's chapter 2, verses 1 to chapter 2, verse 23. So in this chapter, what you have going on is Ruth goes out into the field to glean. So Ruth and Naomi have nothing, right? They have no food. And so Ruth goes out to glean. And what is gleaning? What does that mean? It means you go out to the field to pick out a meager living after the harvesters have finished. The law of Israel allowed people, specifically the poor, and especially women or widows, they could go into the field, and after the harvesters would go through a farmer's field, they would go through, they would harvest the grain, they would gather it into sheaves, but whenever you do that, there's always something left over. There's always things that don't get picked or don't get harvested right. And there would be times actually in Israel where they were instructed to leave a little behind.
Yeah, the corners of the field.
Yep. And that's where you would have found Ruth. In the corners of the field, trying to glean so that she could eke out a living. She and Naomi could eke out a living. All right? So, verse 2, I will read a little bit of this. Now Naomi, this is verse 1, had a kinsman of her husband, a mighty man of excellence of the family of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. So this Boaz is well known. He's described in here as a mighty man. All right, so this is a guy of renown. This is a guy that has means. This is a guy who is well known in the nation of Israel. And Ruth, verse 2, and Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, please let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after one whom I may find favor in his eyes. And she said to her, go, my daughter. Go, my daughter. So Ruth tells Naomi, and honestly, it's very possible Naomi is so bitter, she's feeling so worthless and so stuck on herself. It's entirely possible that Naomi would have just gone back to what was formerly her home, curled up in a ball, and laid there until she starved to death and died. Interesting, isn't it? When people get in this mode and become this bitter, I'll show God. I'll just lay here and die. Really, that's really showing God. Who are you hurting? You think you're hurting him? No. No, not at all. You're hurting yourself. You're not hurting God. So Ruth says, let me go do this. Let me go out and find grain. And he was like, yeah, go. Just go. Go. And interestingly enough, verse 3, and she went and she came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And it happened, or rather, it's, I want you to hear the way this is written, because this is an outstanding translation of the Hebrew. The Legacy Standard Bible says, and it so happened that she happened to come to the portion of the field belonging to Boaz. Interestingly enough, it just happened that it happened. Did it just happen? Who's sovereign over all of this? Right? From a human perspective, she's like, okay, I'm going to go out to the field and glean. That field. And she starts walking to that field. It happened that it happened. The mind of man plans his ways, but God directs his steps, right? So it happens that it happened to come to a field of Boaz, which is the sovereignty of God, that she goes to the field of God's choice. There is no chance. From a human standpoint, it just happened. From her standpoint, but it actually, exactly, from God's standpoint, is what God planned, and redemptive history turns on this one choice. All of redemptive history turns on this. It's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing. You'll find out in a little bit if you don't know the end. So, she comes to the field of Boaz. Boaz is a godly man, which shows God has preserved a righteous remnant. To even have a godly man alive in the time of Judges is almost impossible. But he is. And this is kind of a love at first sight thing. Look at verse 5. Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? Who is that? I want to know who she is. Now, remember, this is a man of means. This is a man of renown in Israel. This is a man of godliness in Israel. He's a man of some importance. Who gleans the fields? People who have nothing. People who are of no importance. At least, typically speaking. And Boaz says, I want to know who she is.
We live in a comfortable world and things like this don't happen anymore. But, you know, in extremely poor slum areas, you have people that actually pick the dump for anything that they need. Or dumpsters or whatever, they go after what's thrown up.
Yeah. Verse 6, the young man in charge of the reapers replied, well, she's the young Moabite woman who returned with Naomi from the fields of Moab. Verse 7, this is Ruth, and she said, please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. Thus she came and has remained from the morning until now. She has been sitting in the house for a little while. So she's resting for a little bit, all right? She's been working hard, Boaz knows right away, this woman's a hard worker. She's a hard worker. She's a foreigner in a strange place. And she's a hard worker. And Boaz said to Ruth, have you not heard, my daughter? Do not go to glean in another field. Furthermore, do not go on from this one, but stay here with my young women. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Indeed, I have commanded the young men not to touch you. That's quite a statement. Now remember, it's in the time of the judges. So what do you know about the wickedness of the people of Israel? It was great. I mean, how does Judges end? With a guy, with somebody who's supposed to be his priest, chucking his concubine out the door so she can be gang raped all night long. That's how the book of Judges ends. It's horrific. In opposition to that, in total, complete opposition to that, you have this young woman who's on her own, has no husband to protect her, has no share in the house of Israel, and she's in the field gleaning with a bunch of workers. What is likely to happen to her? You can guess. And Boaz says, you don't touch her. Don't touch her. It's an amazing way for him to protect her. So this is all not just chance. She didn't just happen to come to the field of Boaz. He's a godly man, which shows that God has preserved a righteous remnant. As we said, this is love at first sight. He tells her to go out into the field, stay in my field, stay with this group of women. There's protection in groups, right? Even back then, there was protection in groups, right? Women would take the grain. Their job was to go through the field first, and they would take the sheaves, cut them, and as the men would cut them, and then they would take them and bind them into, or they would take the stalks of wheat and bind them into what they called sheaves, which would be just clumps of stalks of wheat gathered together. And then the gleaners come behind and they pick up what was left over. That's what Ruth was doing. He commands her, stay with my young women, and he tells the men not to touch her. In other words, he's guaranteed her safety. He has provided for her needs completely. She will now have first access to everything she needs. She's got all the grain that she can possibly eat. And more than enough to take home to her mother-in-law. Oh, and by the way, the young men's job in those fields, in addition to threshing, what they call threshing the grain, which is separating the grain from the actual grains of wheat from the chaff, they had the responsibility to bring water for the young women. So now the young men are going to be serving her. Ruth's response then is to bow before him as though he were royalty. Ruth understands that this is the act of a king. It's a kingly act to provide for his people, to provide for strangers, to, you know, take care of those who can't take care of themselves. This is a very noble thing. And so here in the midst of a very wicked time, you have a good man who loved Yahweh, who was a good leader. What was Israel's biggest problem? They had a crisis of
leadership.
Massive crisis of leadership. And he is incredibly generous, lavish, and eloquent. And Boaz has distinguished himself that way. So Ruth brings home the grain, and now Naomi realizes that Ruth has value. And that's exactly what she tells her in the Hebrew. You have value. You brought home food. You have value. You've earned your keep, Ruth. I still find this callous. Naomi's, you know, things have perked up a little bit. Okay, we've got food now. Yahweh's provided food. But she's still not where she needs to be, right? I mean, rather than... Yeah, very much so. Very much so. All right? So God... interestingly enough, though, at this point, other people in Naomi's eyes only have value in what they can do for her. They only have value in what they can do for her. There's some incredible lessons here. So God has provided for them. Yahweh has provided for them through Boaz. And gradually Naomi realized that Ruth needed to be provided for. All right, Roman numeral number 5, also known as Act number 4. I realize that's confusing, but unless you start numbering with the prologue, anyway, you get it. Roman numeral number 5, Act number 4, the plan for aid. This is chapter 3, verses 1 through 18. What's going to happen with Ruth and Boaz? Ruth, in this chapter, tells Naomi to take off the clothes of... that's backwards. Naomi instructs Ruth to take off the clothes of widowhood and go to Boaz and ask for help. So she prepares a plan for Ruth to follow. This is chapter 3, verses 3, 4, and 5. So, she says, you shall wash yourself and anoint yourself and put on your best clothes. You shall go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. Let it be that when he lies down, you shall know the place where he lies, and you shall go and uncover his feet and lie down, and then he will tell you what you shall do. She said to her, all that you say, I will do. This is quite the plan. So, take off your clothes of widowhood. You need to stop mourning. You need to stop mourning the death of my son. You need to stop mourning the death of your husband. Take off the clothes of widowhood. Wash, anoint yourself, make yourself pretty, right? That's what she's telling her. Put on your best clothes and wait until Boaz has had a chance, because he's been with his men, he's been working hard, he's been out in the field all day long. Let him have a chance to rest and to get comfortable. He lays down to go to sleep, and then what's Naomi supposed to do, or what's Ruth supposed to do? But first she uncovers his feet. What's going to happen if you're sleeping with your feet uncovered? Your feet are going to get cold. And you're going to wake up, aren't you? And you're going to go, wait a minute, those were covered when I went to sleep. Oh, there's a woman laying at my feet that wasn't there when I went to sleep. Interesting. All right? It's a bit of a risky plan. But, and it really frustrates me what some commentators do with this, because they will try to show that this is really out of place for Ruth and risque. It's risky, but not risque. Alright? You need to understand that. Ruth is not behaving unbecomingly here. But this shows that she is no longer grieving and that now she would desire marriage. In the process of this, she and Boaz have a conversation. And Boaz highlights a problem in that there is a closer relative to redeem her. So there is somebody else. Actually, Boaz says, according to the law, if we're going to be obedient to the word of God, if we're going to follow the law, there's somebody who's a closer relative than me. And he technically has the first right. That's essentially what he tells her. All right? He says, so she basically asked him to marry her, right? I am Ruth, your maidservant, so spread your wing over your maidservant, for you are a kinsman redeemer. That's a marriage proposal. Verse 10, then he said, may you be blessed of Yahweh, my daughter. You have shown your last loving kindness to be better than the first by not going after young men, whether poor or rich. You didn't seek men younger than me. So Boaz is not like, you know, old and decrepit, but he's not exactly young either. All right? And so he tells Ruth, you didn't chase after young men. You didn't chase them down. You behaved wisely. May you be blessed of Yahweh, my daughter. You have shown your last loving kindness to be better than the first by not going after young men, whether rich or poor. So now, my daughter, do not fear. All that you say, I will do for you. For all my people within the gates of the city know that you are a woman of excellence. So she's been around long enough now for people to know, hey, this isn't your average Moabite. Right? It's become clear at this point that she is desiring to follow Yahweh. And she's conducting herself according to the word of God. Verse 12, but now it is true, I am a kinsman redeemer. However, there is a kinsman redeemer closer than I. So that's what I was saying a minute ago. There's somebody closer than him. And then he says this, stay this night, and it will be in the morning, that if he will redeem you, good. Let him redeem. But if he does not desire to redeem you, then I will redeem you. As Yahweh lives. Lie down until the morning. So she lay at his feet until morning and rose before one could recognize another. So she's up really early. And he said, let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. And he said, give me the cloak that is on you and hold it. So she So she held it, and he measured 6 measures of barley and placed it on her. Then she went into the city. Then she came to her mother-in-law, and she said, "How did it go, my daughter?" And she told her all that the man had done for her. And she said, "These 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said, 'Do not go to your mother-in-law empty.'" Then she said, Sit then, my daughter, until you know how the matter falls into place. For the man," meaning Boaz, "will not remain quiet." In other words, he's not going to rest until he has finished the matter today. Boaz will take care of this. He's going to do exactly what he says. He's a man of honor. He's a man of his word. All right, so chapter 4. This is Roman numeral number 6, Act 5. We're going to call this kinsman redemption. Kinsman redemption. All right, so in chapter 4, verses 1 to 17, that's what this covers. Chapter 4, verses 1 to 17, there's a little bit of a complex legal maneuver that's going on here. And Boaz is speaking to the other redeemer, and he says, "Listen, if you want to redeem Ruth and the property associated with her dead husband, then you must lose your family name. And you must raise up children for Ruth's dead husband. Are you willing to do that?" Because that's what the law of the kinsman redeemer required. You're raising up children in the name of the man who has died. And the one man is not willing to do it. But Boaz, the man of renown, the man who has a name, that's what that means, the man who has a name, gives up his entire family heritage, his inheritance, and his name, so he can save an entire other family to raise up children for Ruth's dead husband. He gives up his name for the sake of someone else. This is selflessness. It's a tremendous sacrifice. And Boaz is willing to sacrifice himself and his own name in order to boast their family, rather to bolster their family line. He sacrificed his own line to embrace theirs. And we're gonna find, this is so beautiful. Sorry. We're going to find at the end of the book that he loses it all to gain it all. It's an amazing thing. All right. Where are we at in time? I got 5 minutes left. Ooh. We'll make it. All right, so that's what Boaz does. He marries Ruth. He gives up his own line, his own name, the whole nine yards, in order to marry her and to raise up children to her dead husband. Now, Roman numeral number 7. We're going to call this the epilogue. Epilogue. And this is the gain of family and a deliverer. Look at verse 18. Let's start in a little bit earlier than that. Start in verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. He went into her, and Yahweh granted her conception, and she gave birth to a son. Then the women said to Naomi. Now you would almost think that no, that's written wrong. It should be the women said to Ruth. No. Look at this in verse 14. The women said to Naomi, "Blessed is Yahweh, who has not left you without a kinsman redeemer today. And may his name be proclaimed in Israel. May he also be to you a restorer of your soul and a sustainer of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you and is better to you than 7 sons has given birth to him." Verse 16, then Naomi took the child and put him on her bosom and became his nurse. And the neighbor women gave him a name, saying, a son has been born to Naomi. So they named him Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of King David. If you've never read it before, there's the surprise ending. And then it goes into the generations of Perez down to Obed became the father of Jesse, and Jesse became the father of David in verse 22. So that's the genealogy of Boaz. All right? That's the genealogy of Boaz. Boaz begat Obed, and he is the father of Jesse. Jesse is the father of David. So Obed is the grandfather of King David. This is a great love story, right? Boaz and Ruth, Ruth and Naomi, David, who will be king. And he will be not just king, but the king through who Messiah will ultimately come. So do you see why I say when Ruth said, that field. All of redemptive history hinged on that. That didn't just happen that it happened. From a human perspective, it did. And that's why it's written that way. But from the perspective of God, this is his sovereign choice from before the foundation of the world. It's an amazing thing.
That happens in our lives too.
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely.
I think it's interesting, though, if you look at verse 15, whether the last name still to Naomi. Maybe I'm wrong here, but there, I mean, why else would, was she still bitter at that point? Because they were saying to her, may he also be a restorer of your soul. And then reminding her that your daughter-in-law loves you. And she's better to you than seven sons, which she was still probably bitter about losing.
Yeah. She lost two. Mm-hmm. But she gained a daughter-in-law.
Pointing her to the Savior, and then it says she became the nurse. So hopefully she had that.
Right. But, and this is, I mean, you know, obviously we're in a survey course, but to delve into that statement a little bit. Sustainer of your old age, what is that? It's physical, that's physical provision. He will also be to a restorer of your soul. Not only, you know, for her, causing her to realize Yahweh's not against me. He's never been against me. That's what she has to realize. So he's restoring her soul through that, but also ultimately the ultimate restoration of her soul, right? Through Messiah. So. Yes. Yeah, I mean, this, so what Naomi needs to realize is that you're provided for, your family line has been restored, Yahweh is not against you, even though calamity has come into your life, that doesn't mean that it's evil, that doesn't mean that he's against you, let him be the restorer of your soul needs to be restored by what Yahweh has done, by what God has done. And then ultimately, he does restore her soul because through her own grandson now, salvation is going to come to Israel, but not only to Israel, to the entire world, because, you know, ultimately Jesus Christ is going to be born through the line of David. So it's kind of, it's restoring in every way possible.
I have another question that I frequently.
Yeah. No. Yes. So Boaz is a man of wealth. He's a man of, you know, he's a man of renown. He has his name.
Oh.
Right? When he gives birth to a son,
Yes. Usually
that son would, in some shape or form, carry his name. But when Boaz chose to marry Ruth, now all of Boaz's children that he has by Ruth come from the line of her first husband, not him. They're considered as children of her first husband.
Oh.
So Boaz is sacrificing, and all of his inheritance will go to those children.
Oh, okay.
So he's not going to have any children that will bear his own name.
Oh.
Like, you know, when Julie and I had kids, they all have the last name Barber. Now my daughters won't have that. You know, they'll, but my sons do. And they bear my name. And Boaz is saying, I'm letting my name basically to be blotted out so that his line can continue. And yeah. But what winds up happening with Boaz is recorded in Scripture, and his name is not blotted out, is it? His name is remembered because of what he did. And nobody calls, you know, Obed, the grandpa of David, nobody today looks at this and goes, oh yeah, Obed, the son of Mahlon. Now that's what the Israelites would have called him. We all look at this and go, this is Obed, the son of Boaz. So God allowed his name to be preserved, even though he gave up his, even though he basically gave it up. Right? All right, so Ruth ends with the worst of times upon Israel because, oh, it's the time of the judges, and it's as bad as it can possibly get in Israel. But Ruth ends this shining glimmer of hope. Messiah is still coming. The plan has not changed. God hasn't shifted to plan B. Israel can't sin so badly that they destroy the plan and the purposes of God. God will still accomplish exactly what he set out to accomplish. So there was no king. What does the book of Judges end with? Every man did what was right in his own eyes because there was no
king.
What happens at the end of Ruth? There will be a king. There will be a king. In their darkest hour, God says there will be the king. And it's not just a king or a human king, but the king that I'm going to send. The ultimate king. So in the worst possible hour of darkness, God gives them the greatest possible hope. Alright? That's how Ruth ends. So it's an amazing display of the sovereignty of God. Alright? And I really need to stop talking. Let's pray. Father God, we come to you today and want to thank you for the hope that you give us. Lord, let us not be like Naomi. Regardless of what our circumstances are or how difficult times happen to be, let us remember that you always have a plan, and your plan is leading towards an end. And that end is Christ upon the throne. That's what's still future for us. And so, Father, we want to thank you for that. And we want to pray that you would help us to keep that in view. Because Israel's hope in the time of this great darkness is also our hope. So help us to fix our eyes on that. And we'll give you the glory for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.